So the Menorahs have a new son for a while, huh?
Yeah.
That's great.
Last week we were on the matter of stewardship and management. You own everything. You know, it's God's car, it's God's house, it's God's time, it's God's flowers. You know, God can do what He wants, but
we really just manage things for a while, and then somebody else will live in our house a few years from now.
Thank you.
It's operational.
Yep.
It's functioning. Okay.
Bye.
And so we were talking about that last week, and I just wonder if there's any PSs from you on that whole subject. Anything on your heart that you wanted to add to that discussion before we move on? I was riding along with a friend of mine, and it was one of those moments that was just absolutely, I mean, I can just remember it crystal clear. Because we were driving, he was visiting us in Seattle, and we were driving over to a church over on the east side of the mountains. And we were going up through Snoqualmie Pass, and we came to a certain wide turn, and he was talking about why he couldn't tithe, or why it was difficult. And why it was just the pressures in his life, and he talked about his wife's sickness, and his kids were this, that, and the other, and so forth. And it was like the Spirit of God said, "Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you tuned in?" He works for GM, making about $90,000 a year at the time. And it was like a guy was saying, "Hello down there, Keith. Are you listening? You're doing better on your 40 than he's doing on his 90. And I'll never forget that moment. And I didn't blanch. I didn't turn. I didn't glow or levitate, but it was like God was screaming at me. Do you realize what this man is saying? Keith, you're doing better on your 40 grand a year than he's doing on his 90 grand a year. And I simply say that to say to you that God has power to help us. And as we trust Him about money, He has ways. He has ways of taking care of us. And it always has resonated in my mind, and then right there in the very top, and I failed. We ran out of time last week, and I just didn't have time to mention that thought. Anything else from you on that whole subject? Some story of God's grace in your life about money or something like that that you just really feel God wants to be glorified through your statement of His provision? Yes?
I really can't let something like that go by. You just asked. Several years ago, I lost a really good job at one of the big three. And we didn't have any place to live. We were ran out of time where we were. And, you know, I got several children. So I got a wife and all that on a husband. And so we prayed.
You did what?
We did a lot of prayer.
You what?
Yeah.
Oh, you did? You prayed? Oh!
You know, I gave God, I told you before, I gave God all kinds of ideas.
All kinds of deals?
No, ideas. Ideas.
Ideas. Oh, okay.
I gave Him all kinds of ways He could work everything out, you know?
Uh-huh.
And He didn't even use one of mine.
Amazing.
But, you know, you don't have, I mean, there's a couple of things, and it's all to God, but, you know, if you don't have money, you shouldn't have a house. You know, if you don't have a really good secure job, you probably shouldn't have a house. And you shouldn't have one that's paid for, you know. You shouldn't have all that.
Right.
You know. But God is a lot better to me than I am to myself, even, you know. And somebody called me, and things worked out. We got a double the size of the home we were in. And I feel like the children of Israel, I tell people, you know, they moved into houses they hadn't built and vineyards they hadn't planted, you know.
Uh-huh.
And, but I can't let it go that, you know, you asked for that. God did it all.
Yeah.
God did it all, and it doesn't make sense in our world.
It does not compute.
No.
I have to add, he took us from a 900 square foot, one bathroom house.
With your baseball team.
With nine kids and two adults. To a 1,500 square foot, 2.5 bath house.
Hey, up with giving, huh?
Yes, when we had no job and nothing.
So that was good.
Yeah. And there's no way to convince people about this. I mean, you can't. you can't seem to argue people into this. You can't convince them logically that this makes sense. Because humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. Yes, Terry.
Eric and I were both working for Grace Centers of Hope. He was directing men's programs, and I was in the county office. And they let us go both at the same time. And within a week, we had a friend stop by and hand us a check. I think it was $3,000 that they were saving for when they found a church. That was their tithe. They were going to give it to the church, and they figured this was just as good. So,
man, up with being released, huh? Wonderful, wonderful. And you know, you have a story or two or three like that in your life over 20, 30 years, and you think, yes, I know this. This I can go in the strength of it. You know, Elijah ate a meal, and he went and thanked for that, 40 days? Remember? You can go in the strength of something like those stories a long ways, can't you? That'll carry you a long ways to convince you that God loves you, that he has a vested interest in you succeeding, that he cares about you, and that's just really, really powerful stuff. Before we plunge into today's work, I want to ask just a couple more follow-ups. Joyce, what's happening with these two women whose husbands are in jail, one of whom just got laid off?
Went to get the attendance
book. Boy, some people do anything out of getting a report, right?
I can give an update. She had a real big meeting with them. It lasted several hours.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, the men are still, one is doing great, one is not.
Uh-huh.
So, but they had a really nice meeting, several hours. Just keep them in prayer.
Okay. And what about this college student who at Northwest, at detached retina in Minneapolis?
Oh, that was our sister-in-law when she went to see his our nephew's graduation. That something happened to her eye. They thought it was a detached retina, but it's fine. It's healed and no complications.
Okay, good. Bridget, any progress on your brother Mike with his wife dying recently? Any spiritual progress? You said that she was very strong in Jehovah's Witness. He just kind of went along with it a little bit.
No, but he's, at this point, he's not open to listening to anything that we say.
He's not, you say?
No.
Not open?
No.
Okay.
And so we're hoping that there'll be some cracks that we can, and we're praying to pry open. Uh-huh. But he's kind of a black sheep of the family and doesn't usually come to anything or... So it's very rare that we get an opportunity.
Uh-huh.
But
you're ready if the opportunity presents itself, aren't you? Very good. And just one more thing, Dr. Mages. You talked about this fellow who Bob, is it Volker, who's pretty distant to the gospel. Any progress there? Did you go to take care of, is it Andrew? You went to take care of Andrew so that other people could go to the service?
Yes.
How long were you gone?
Just a few days with my brother, and that went very well.
And Andrew is your brother?
Andrew's my nephew.
Andrew's
I went with my brother, Rich.
Okay.
Yeah.
What a way.
I remember what I was going to say.
Oh.
Please take note of these newsletters. It's a ministry here at Cornerstone to special needs individuals, so please take this and pray and familiarize yourself with this ministry. Thanks.
Okay, thank you. All righty. We have a really wonderful subject before us this morning, and that is a matter of fasting and silence and solitude for the purpose of godliness. And you're going to basically be hearing from Don Whitney this morning. His material was just so good that I just thought there was no sense in reinventing the wheel. So, Keith Kaner's not here today, but Don Whitney hopefully is in some degree. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Quick, now tell me, when you think of somebody fasting, what do you think of? What comes to your mind?
I think of Christ fasting.
You think of Christ, okay. John the Baptist types? A hollow-eyed fanatic? Odd for God? I mean, a bit strange, legalist, health nut? What do you think of? How do they do that?
Discipline.
Discipline, yeah.
Well, I just think that they've got something very serious that is worth, you know, spending that amount of time and giving up something that, you know, they desire.
unfortunately, I do know Kathy. I know exactly.
To spend that concentrated time to go before the Lord, it's got to be something very serious.
Yeah. Okay.
Needed.
Uh-huh. The first answer won the $5 million lotto contest, David. $5 million. You think about somebody who fasted. Jesus. He not only taught fasting, but he did fast himself. How many of you know someone who regularly fasts? You know somebody who regularly fasts. Okay? How many who know somebody who's fasted ever? You know, somebody, someone you fellowship, you know, you find out so-and-so. Okay. It's not a real common thing, is it? Now, it's kind of like your special thing. How many of you kneel for prayer? Every time?
Sometimes.
Sometimes?
I wanted to say something real quick.
Oh, go ahead.
It's kind of funny. How many people know someone that fasts regularly? Well, we're not supposed to tell people we're fasting.
Well, that's true.
So how would we know?
Well, sometimes you find out, some people mention it, sometimes others are aware of it, you know.
I don't think that's not necessarily true. You are not supposed to tell people, so you don't try to get some kind of recognition for it.
Right.
You know,
like
if you're at work or if you're doing something where, you know, the person might need to know,
right.
You know, it's different, but not just, oh, I'm fasting today, you know, just don't.
Right.
Just
that's because the Pharisees were showing
them
right.
The motivation behind it is the key.
Okay. Let's see. What's my next thought? Hey, I lost it. Kneeling. That's it. How many of you kneel 99% of the time when you pray? How many kneel 50% of the time when you pray? 30% of the time when you pray?
That number's changed as I've aged.
Okay, now here's one we can all get in on, all right? How many of you have kneeled sometime? Okay, all right, I like it. Now, I won't ask you to lift your hands because of this very thing that Tony was just mentioning, but thinking about praying, fasting with praying. We don't kneel all the time, but there are extraordinary circumstances. There are special times when we kneel because we're alone with God and we kneel in prayer. Likewise, there are times when we fast. Now, what is a fast? A fast is simply saying, God, I am so needful of bringing this before you that I'm too busy for food right now. Now, you see, it's not just doing without food. Otherwise, it's just a crash diet thing, see? If it doesn't have a purpose of being with God, it's not biblical fasting. The purpose of biblical fasting is to seek and enjoy and respond to and serve the living God. If it doesn't have that component, just doing that food just makes you hungry. So is fasting sitting in the dark getting hungry? Sitting alone in a room and dark and you're getting hungry. Is that what fasting is? No, that's not what fasting is. Fasting is being available to God, pursuing God, wanting God, seeking Him. For some people, fasting is on the difficulty meter, runs about with witnessing and maybe serving the church nursery. It's as unthinkable for some people to fast as shaving your head or walking barefoot through a fire pit, you know? But that's not what fasting is about. You know that fasting, according to Mr. Whitney, is mentioned more times in the Bible than baptism? And we're Baptists, aren't we? 74 times versus 77 times fasting, 74 times, according to his record, for baptism. Self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. And the early church fathers felt there was a connection between a full tummy and an insensitive spirit. There, you know, when we have a lot to eat, it tends to dull our appetite for righteousness. And so fasting is voluntary. It's not coerced. It's not an ultimate crash diet. It's saying, Lord, I need you now more than food. There's something so urgent that I'm too busy right now seeking you to stop for food. I'm just too busy. I got to. Now,
self-indulgence is what?
Self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. Self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. Does this mean we can fast for an hour? You fast for an hour, Patty?
Oh, all the time. Is that the right answer?
Oh, yeah. It was the right answer. Can you fast for an hour?
Yeah.
Sure.
Okay. It's simply, if breakfast is delayed, is that a fast? If you're busy praying and seeking God?
Yeah.
So you have not yet broken the fast. You haven't had breakfast of the night, of being without food. You get in the morning and, man, it's... Yeah. Bible, no breakfast. Some people have that perspective. In the Bible, there's no statement in Matthew chapter 6 as to how frequently we fast or how long we fast. Can you have a fast of an afternoon?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
An evening? A day? 2 days? 4 days? Mm-hmm. Yes, you can. Let's look at the material in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And notice verses 16 to 18. Okay, we got directions in prayer. And when you pray, verse 5. And let's see now. Verse 2, we're going to back up. So when you give to the needy, verse 2. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, verse 5. And when you pray, and verse 16, and when you fast. You see the parallel language? We would all agree, would we not, that we're all to give. And we're all to pray, correct? So the language is parallel, right? So why would we not assume that we as believers, this is something that is part of our normal spiritual discipline in life? Agreed? I mean, that's the way the Scripture presents it. When you give, verse 2, when you pray, verse 5, when you fast, verse 16, it's very parallel. So if we agree that we should give and pray, we got to accept the fasting thing too. This is just kind of spiritual, basic material. When you fast. Now, there's a negative command, there's a positive command, and there's a promise. You see it there in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth. They've received their reward in full. Whatever they've got, that's it. You know, however people they've impressed with their spirituality, that's payment in full from the Lord. Okay? Now, that's the negative direction. Now the positive direction. But when you fast, you in contrast to those kind of people. You remember the passage the Pharisee in Luke 18:12 said, "I thank you, Lord, that I fast twice a week." I mean, that's kind of impressive, isn't it? I mean, I'm impressed with that. This guy honestly can say, apparently, that he fasted twice a week. John what?
Wesley.
The guy that started the Methodist Church. John Wesley, yes, thanks. Yeah, John Wesley. John Wesley, according to Whitney, would not ordain to the ministry any man who would not fast Wednesdays and Fridays. Now that is, you see, that is the human tendency to add to the Bible. What is that called? That's called legalism. That's called trying to be more righteous than God. That's trying to add to the, you know, kind of the hedge around the law. If we keep the hedge, then we're certainly going to keep the law. Then we start focusing on the hedge and forget the law and forget the spirit of the law. Well, this is remarkable. This guy fasted, Luke 18:12, twice a week. That is, that's quite interesting. I tell you the truth, verse 17, Matthew 6:17. But when you fast, put it all on your head and wash your face. Look good. Put your earrings in, ladies. Put your earrings, guys. You know, whatever. You heard about the guy who loved the coach? He said, "Oh, we love our coach. Yeah, he treats us like men. He lets us wear earrings." Anyway, stop distracting me with that, dear. Verse 17. When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father. Here's the fast that we're interested in. This is the private fast. This is the private spiritual forsaking of food because we have something more important going in our lives. There is a nourishment in that that is not found in other things. And here we see this. And the one who is unseen, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. There is the direction in Scripture about the private fast. It's good once in a while to let your body know who's in charge. It's just good to let your body know who the boss is. Now, the Lord Jesus, you know, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, why don't we just turn there for just a second? He was led of the Spirit in the wilderness. And Luke says that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. But then it says later that he came out of the wilderness empowered by the Spirit. There was an empowerment that occurred in our Lord's life during that time. Well, in Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. One of the main reasons, a main reason, for fasting is that we might be triumphant over sin, to be tested of the devil. You and I are tested all the time. After fasting 4 days and 4 nights, he was hungry. Now, it doesn't say he was thirsty. Some Bible teachers would say that's kind of an argument from silence, I realize. The argument being that he drank water, but he didn't eat food. It says he was hungry, it didn't say he was thirsty. And that is, as I say, an argument from silence. But it's possible, since the human body can only normally go about 3 days without food, that he had drank water, but did not eat food during
this. 3 days without water.
Pardon? Yeah, 3 days without water. Thank you. All right. Let's see. After fasting 40 days and 4 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, you know what follows here. And so that's a great example of fasting to overcome temptation. In Acts chapter 13, you'll notice a fast. Acts 13 and verse 2, a congregational fast. Kathy, has Bob ever called the congregation to a congregational fast in the 25 years you've been leading this church?
I'm not aware of it.
I mean, as a united body. Everybody come on Saturday, we're going to just pray and fast and seek the Lord.
I don't know if he's called the congregation to actually fast through that, or I don't think so.
Okay. Yes, Bob. Thank you, Kathy. Yes.
I've got my cousin's church does that, by Daniel Daniel fast and things like that, but it's for the whole church. And everybody does it for, I think, like 30 days.
Thank you. Let's see, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, send them to be Barnabas and Paul for the work which you have called them. So here in the church were all these people, and while they, plural, were worshiping and fasting. So there's a kind of a congregational fast, huh? And God, out of that, he called people to serve him in missions. Is that legitimate out of that verse? Okay. Maybe we as a congregation should fast that God might call from our midst or elsewhere people to serve. How about a national fast mentioned in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Menuhites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, the vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already at Hazazon Tamar, that is, in En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. So here is a national fast. How about Esther chapter 4, verse 16? You know that one. We don't even need to turn to it. What is it? Esther said what?
Esther asked Mordecai to ask all the Jews to fast for her.
Okay.
And her maid would pray.
And thank you. And Nehemiah, there's one in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, where he's concerned about things and he calls a fast. An absolute fast is no food and no water. And just write these references down if you care to pursue them later. Ezra 10:6. Esther 4:16 and Acts 9:9. It may surprise us that the Lord did require us, tell us this was a point of discipline, a point of just normal Christian living to fast. Look at it in chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 9, verse 14 and 15. Kind of an interesting passage here. When John's disciples came, asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" After calling Matthew, Jesus was a guest in the home for a meal, and the Pharisees came and asked Jesus how he could eat with sinners. And of course, Matthew and so forth was a tax collector. And then the disciples of John the Baptist also had a question. You see, like John, these were single-minded men with coarse and simple diets. They shared in a ministry that called people to repentance, and fasting was part of that call. If they were to point people to Christ, as John was doing, they were confused because the Pharisees fasted and John's disciples fasted, but you know, your disciples, Jesus, don't fast. So what's going on here? There seemed to be a contradiction. So they came and said, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus replies in verse 15, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them." What does that next phrase say? Then they will fast.
Amen.
Then they'll fast. So there is pretty clear direction that we are to fast. So let's see here now. We talked about that. We need to realize that fasting is not a means to grace. God is not obligated to respond. He does not indebt to us because we do without food for a while and seek him. I mean, we don't twist his arm. We don't earn acceptance. We don't impress God. It does, however, sharpen our focus of intercession. It increases our sensitivity and our passions and our appeals. It's a way of saying to God, "Lord, I'm very serious about this. I'm really in earnest about this." It puts heaven on notice that I'm just very focused on this, and Lord, there's a real need here, and it increases our sensitivity to God, to hear from him, and there's just a lot of good reasons to fast. Give me a reason to fast.
For an answer.
Pardon?
For an answer.
For an answer? Kathy?
Saved.
Pardon?
An unsaved person.
Appeal to God for the salvation of people. Thank you.
Insight.
Pardon?
Insight.
Insight? Okay.
To overcome sin and to gain self-control.
Don?
Putting our focus back on God.
All of these are excellent reasons to intensify our communication with our Father. And that's what fasting is. It's not just being hungry. It's for the purpose of focusing on God. It's doing without food, be it for 20 minutes, delaying breakfast or dinner or whatever, saying, "Lord, I'm so important. This is so important. I got to seek you." Any other reasons to fast?
So fasting, like some people fast from things like TV. Would that, is that a part of?
Whitney felt it was. In his comments, I've never seen that as a legitimate fast, a biblical fast. I mean, they didn't have TV in Jesus' day. But he felt it was a legitimate fasting from. You know, we live in a world that it's almost, thinking for a moment about silence, this whole subject this morning is on fasting and silence and solitude. We live in a world, since we have now have portable devices that can do anything for us. I mean, we can watch TV at 40,000 feet. We can be in the desert. We can be riding along on a motorcycle and reading it, watching. It's crazy. We live in a day that we can always have sound, human sound, plugged in our ears, something coming in all the time. Susanna Wesley, it was Jonathan Edwards' wife. He wrote about his wife, and he said that she would be walking around the house just kind of seeming to have a conversation with some invisible person all the time. In our day, we got so much so many earbuds and so many programs and so many devices and so many tablets and so much gear that we just, the runner puts his music on, you know.
In today's society, if you were walking around your house having a conversation with, I mean, whom we would say was God, but you were having an open conversation, they'd put you away in a silence saying that you were
living insane. I hope it hadn't come to that, but they would kind of think we're kind of unusual, wouldn't they? They might.
Or they thought you had a Bluetooth.
You've known of people, and you know, maybe you're the kind of a person who likes, you walk into a room, turn this radio on, tune the TV on, just have some sound kind of behind you. I would hope that we would want to be, there are times when the scripture says very clearly, you know, be still and listen to God. There's some wonderful verses. I'm skipping ahead to see a verse or two on that. Let's see here. I've lost page 9. There. There are a number of, you know,
Psalm
46:10.
Be still,
be still and know that I'm God. I had two or three others like that that I wanted to give you, and I don't see them right now in my notes, but turning off the media, turning on, seeking the Lord, that it's really good to do that, to listen to the Lord. And still means still. I mean, it doesn't mean still quiet, I'm going to talk to God. It means still means quiet, it means silent, being silent. Think about Moses and Paul. Both of those men, experienced extended periods of being alone with God. For the purpose of you know, having their lives transformed and being alone with God. Galatians 1:17 talks about Paul being alone with God in Arabia for 2 or 3 years after he was redeemed. And then he was he had the hidden years after that in Tarsus up north, where Barnabas went and got him. You remember in Acts 12 or 13 or something like that? He went up and got when Barnabas, humble Barnabas, realized, man, I'm doing a job here and God's using me, but there's a guy up here who can just set this place on fire. And he did not mind being eclipsed by Paul. And he was eclipsed by Paul. That's really humility. But Paul had these silent places, these solid times of solitude in Arabia and then in Tarsus before he had his coming out that God gave him there. Moses, this guy knows something about solitude, doesn't he? 40 years in the backside of the desert. One of those verses is Habakkuk. You might want to notice Habakkuk, where he's standing, Habakkuk 2:1, where he's standing guard and he's just waiting for the Lord to speak to him. Habakkuk 2:1. I don't see my other verses, but you get the thought that solitude and silence can be a great blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he had his own disciples clamoring for him and other people were clamoring for him, he slipped away to be alone with God. I hope that we would want times alone with God. One of my favorite places that works for me, maybe it worked for you, would be the Baptist rooms up behind the platform. Those are isolated from anybody and anything, and you know, somebody on the staff would give you a key and just spend the morning there. There's a couch in one of the rooms, and the last winter I brought a blanket and a water bottle and my Bible and a pillow, and I'd snooze. I'd read for a little while, and 6 or 8 hours is gone, just real fast. Just enjoying the presence of God. It can be something. If you've never done it, I encourage you to consider trying it. You might really like it. It might be a real joy to you to just devote some time to seek the Lord and invest the time. Don't just spend the time. Invest the time. That's what you mean when you say spend the time. What you really mean is invest the time, don't you? Invest the time. Al, any other thought from you on this subject?
Well, I'm getting good with hunting. That's when they go hunting.
Uh-huh.
They spend that kind of time.
Uh-huh.
In prayer.
Uh-huh.
I try and do it when I'm driving with no radio or anything on too.
Uh-huh. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you.
Another real good portion of fasting is Isaiah chapter 58. They call it God's chosen fast. He says,
okay.
Fast that I choose.
Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 58. Verse 6 through 8, I think. Something like that. Isaiah 58. Is not this the kind of fast? Verse 6. I have chosen for you to loose the chains of injustice and tie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide for the poor? Wanderer with shelter. When you see him naked, see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Anything else? Thank you, David. Any comment on that?
I've studied that. It's really a blessing. And I think of when Ezra was, the exiles are coming back to the land, and they had to travel. They fasted. I think you even alluded to that in your notes there. And he did not ask the king for protection.
Right.
And the Lord protected him. And he's your rear guard. He protected him.
According to Whitney, this was a $900 mile journey. And as David says, he did not ask the king for protection because he felt like, hey, it's not going to make God look good if I got to ask for human protection, because God's going to protect me and take care of us. And he did. So we fast when we're appealing to God for protection. We fast for provision. We fast for our country. America is really in deep trouble with God. I mean, we're in trouble with God, but we're under the blood of Christ. But America is really sin sick, and we wonder if our great-grandchildren will know anything like what we know in the world today. Because America, God does not have, America does not have a corner on God. God could change the table real quick. We're out of time. Would you look for just a second, the last verse? I want to focus your attention. This is a great verse. It deals with next week's subject, okay? Next week's subject, Psalms 102, verse 18. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Let Psalms 102, verse 18. This is one that your daughter may really tap into. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. You have stories to tell, but your kids are not asking for them, or your grandkids are not asking for them. You have experience with the living God. Let this be written. Journaling, keeping a record of your sojourn through this life. Let this be written for a people not yet created. For a future generation. That a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Your accounts. How many of us are answering questions that nobody's asking? Or at least the people we really want to ask the questions aren't yet asking. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Father, help us in our lives to enjoy you. And sometimes we kneel, not regularly, not constantly, but sometimes. And Lord, may we seek you and want you in our lives so much that you're more important than food is for a while. Father, thank you for our spirit in this class, your spirit in this class. Thank you for these people that are, we are a joy. I trust one to another. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Lord, as we sing to you in the next hour and as we listen to the message, we pray that you'd grace our pastor with wisdom and warmth and great compassion for the people he's seeking to nourish, and authority and humility and kindness, and just empower him, Father. May he say the right thing to touch our minds and lives. Maybe things he hadn't planned to say, maybe things he has planned to say. But Lord, you just take over and be the preacher in the next hour. Father, thank you for all your goodness. We love you and say so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.